God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. God said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. This is something that's, I guess, you're not supposed to say if you're a radio host. At AFR, we have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, a family of many, that's you, all of you listening and going to AFR.net. The monthly supporters get access to the shows in full form there. And you help us talk about news with God at the center. So it's unpopular to say, even maybe here. I don't care about the debates. Now, we're going to talk about the debates because lots of people do care. And my privilege is to serve. And my privilege is to serve and give whatever analysis I have of the debates. And they may be some interesting things. Here's why I don't care, is because I have seen the sausage made. I understand the process of setting up debates that aren't truly debates. Now, I could be surprised. God willing, I will be surprised. President Trump is the perfect guy to serve up a surprise tonight. He's the perfect man to do that because he does not obey many of the unspoken or even spoken rules of politics. One of the things I look forward to seeing is whether the president is going to artfully approach the fact that the debate moderators hate him. Fully, openly, unreservedly hate everything about him. He could bring that up in a way that's helpful. He could bring it up in a way that's harmful. I again will return to the lenses of caring and fairness. Those are the emotions, the only two things about which moderates care. When they're looking at world happenings, when they're looking at policy, all they care about is do they believe the policy is caring and fair? That's it. We conservatives, I am a Christian constitutionalist populist conservative. Christian first because Jesus is king. Always has been, always will be. Constitutionalist because freedom unrestrained by principles is harmful. Liberty is what I seek, and that's what our Constitution says that we have a right to pursue. Constitutionally, then, those are the limits. Populist, because I do not believe that Washington, D.C. cares a whit about our Constitution. There are people there who do, but most of all, the city does not. So I describe myself in that way. So as I'm looking at this debate tonight in a caring and fairness lens, President Trump could, from a caring and fairness perspective, say, gosh, you know, I feel it's a little bit uncaring to the audience, a little bit unfair to pick a debate moderator, Jake Tapper, who has called me Hitler. I just think that's unfair. I think we should have someone who doesn't think I'm Hitler here. And I don't think that it shows a particular caring for the audience that you wouldn't let us, that Joe, you didn't want to have a live audience here. I mean, I understand maybe you don't like being around people that you contend to be a man of the people. I don't think it's particularly fair or caring. That would be a way to, in fact, what the younger people would say is throw shade at the moderators, because they're not moderators. They're participants. They're going to be participants. We already have examples of this. They're not hard to come by. This one has already made the rounds of every single conservative radio show and television show in the country. It's a Trump aide getting shut down because she wants to talk about Jake.
Can you tell us what Donald Trump is going to do differently on the debate stage this time? Sure. Well, President Trump is well prepared ahead of Thursday's debates. Unlike Joe Biden, he doesn't have to hide away and have his advisors tell him what to say. President Trump knows what he wants to say, and he's going to relay his vision to the American people to make this country strong, safe, secure, and wealthy again. He's been doing that across this great nation to all corners of this country. That's why he was in Detroit, Michigan last week. He was in Philadelphia for a big rally on Saturday night. And that's why President Trump is knowingly going into a hostile environment on this very network on CNN with debate moderators who have made their opinions about him very well known over the past 8 years and their biased coverage of him. So President Trump is willing to bring his message to every corner of this country, to voters, to ensure that he wins this election in November. He looks forward to doing that. And I know the American public look forward to hearing from him.
So I'll just say my colleagues, Jake Tapper and Dan Abash, have acquitted themselves as professionals as they have covered campaigns and interviewed candidates from all sides of the aisle. I'll also say that if you talk to analysts of debates previous, that if you're attacking the moderators, you're usually losing. So I really want to focus
Let's talk just for a second about some of this stuff. In terms of they've acquitted themselves very, very well. This is the CNN hostess's view, that they've acquitted themselves very, very well. Is that true, Dana Bash and Jake Tapper? Well, maybe in a debate setting, maybe, but not in a common setting when they're doing their common TV shows, and we'll get to that. By the way, the hostess here, Casey Hunt, was visibly showing frustration. She was signaling to this Trump aide that she was feeling frustrated with her. She would like her to stop. So she decided to, though, continue. And all praise to President Trump's aide, Carolyn Leavitt, for just choosing to continue.
On what these two men are going to do and say when they stand on the stage. He's basically saying there, well, will I let Joe Biden win? It does seem as though many Republicans have set the bar very low in terms of arguing that Joe Biden is basically senile. Now you have people like Doug Burgum coming out and saying, well, President Biden's very accomplished, trying to set expectations in a different place. What do you expect from Joe Biden?
Well, first of all, it would take someone 5 minutes to Google Jake Tapper, Donald Trump, to see that Jake Tapper has consistently frequently likened President Trump to Adolf Hitler.
I'm going to stop this interview if you continue to attack my colleagues. I would like to talk about Joe Biden and Donald Trump, who you work for.
Yes.
If you are here to speak on his behalf, I am willing to have this conversation.
I am stating facts that your colleagues have stated in the past.
Okay,
now, as
I'm
for
sorry,
this
guys,
debate,
we're going to come back out to the panel. Caroline, thank you very much for your time. You are
stating the record for the record. What someone has said is not attacking them. Now, Casey Hunt knows this, but she's nervous because she is a backbencher at that network. She is. She's not a star. She's a backbencher. She knows that Jake Tapper is a star. And here is Jake Tapper.
The dehumanizing rhetoric of Adolf Hitler is once again alive and well on a national political stage. This time, of course, in the United States. This time given life by former president and current Republican presidential frontrunner Donald Trump.
Let's recognize this comment for what it is.
This is Dana Bash, who is also, of course, an extreme professional.
A longstanding anti-Semitic trope that the true allegiance for Jews is to their religion rather than their country. It was used in Nazi Germany to justify the arrests, persecutions, and mass killings, attempted extermination of the Jewish people. And Trump has been pushing this trope for years.
Now, remember, of course, we've just seen on the college campuses, which are owned by liberals, the literal demands for the genocide, the actual genocide, the actual wiping out of all the Jewish people, at least in Israel, if not everywhere else. Another helpful reminder.
He talks about the blood of America as being poisoned, echoing the same exact language used in Nazi Germany.
This is from a man whose actual political creed at this point is racism. His actual creed is that white people are always the problem. It is actual. Racism is policy. So it started by saying, I'm not excited about the debates. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm wrong about myself. Maybe this time I am excited. I hope that President Trump is well prepared. I hope that he is well prepared to ask the figurehead direct questions. And I know there's rules. The rules are designed, in my judgment, to protect figurehead Biden. And I hope that President Trump is willing to go around those rules in artful ways. Because he's going to be facing, again, Dana Bash, who says that it's even unfortunate. It's unfortunate that President Trump is even on the ballot. That's an unfortunate fact of this.
Here's a question that I have, because it is, again, it seems like the Supreme Court is in a bubble, or perhaps it's some of the justices are in a bubble, and they're not dealing with, I mean, when they say, oh, Congress can do this, there are members of Congress, and we can go through the list, who are never going to do anything that would make life difficult for Donald Trump. So to think that the Congress is going to solve this, they barely can get a post office name these days.
It's true. I mean, and you can go down the list of Supreme Court decisions that kicked whatever issue over across the street over to Congress, whether it is, Obamacare, which is something that the Democrats were very happy about.
So that's a lie, or she's wrong. They didn't kick Obamacare over to Congress. John Roberts lied on behalf of Congress twice. Once he lied and said that the fines for not buying Obamacare coverage were taxes. That's a lie. A tax is an economic percentage taken for an activity you undertake. A fine is to force you to do something. Then he lied and said that Washington, D.C. is a state. This was when red states had shut down the Obamacare exchanges. So the federal government said, you can use the D.C. exchange. And that was unconstitutional. That was against, that's not in the law. So John Roberts pretended D.C. is a state. She continues.
When they did that, a different, little bit of a different kind of court. Voting rights, I think, is maybe the primary example of what you're saying before this.
The Supreme Court has done nothing to curtail voting rights.
Look, unfortunately for America, the court isn't necessarily wrong that this is the way the framers wanted it to be. They wanted Congress, the people who are closest to their constituents, to be able to make the rules of the laws.
Unfortunately for America, what she's saying is that President Trump was going to remain on the ballot because several states had tried to take away your right to vote for President Trump. Tried to do it. Didn't get it done. Thank God. So maybe I'm more excited than I thought. I do know there's one topic that won't be coming up, and we're going to talk about this next, and this is the sex trafficking of children on an international basis. British Member of Parliament Andrew Bridgen claims he has shown proof of this to the United Kingdom's government.
I've passed details of people who are engaged in child trafficking into the UK. Names of all those. They've gone to the government. Nobody wants to act. Nobody wants to act about it.
How big is this?
It's big.
How many?
Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds.
How are they getting them in? Or is that?
I don't know. They're flying them into small airports that have.
Okay, that sounds very bizarre, doesn't it? They're flying them into small airports. Very bizarre. Here's a fact. I just passed in this past week interviewed two men who, in the areas of Eastern Washington and North Idaho, are confronting sex trafficking. The numbers are utterly horrific. Setting up one sting in a small town, a town of 6,000 people, in a couple of days, they netted 55 men who were willing to pay money to rent the bodies of children below the age of 12. In a small town. This is a $100 billion industry, just like the purchasing of babies is set to become a $100 billion industry, often done by same-sex attracted men with no background checks. When we come back, you're going to hear part of an interview I did with a young man who is actually rescuing hostages, restoring them, a man of Christ, a young man, being strong and brave. His name is Caleb Altemeyer, founder and CEO of HelpingCaptives.org. You'll hear that next on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I really, really finished last week absolutely feeling such optimism in how God is working. Two young men came on my podcast working to fight sex trafficking from different angles. You heard earlier this week from Nate Lewis. And Nate is helping law enforcement capture these men, figure out where they are, and in fact educate cops and teachers and parents and nurses on how to find the signs of this, working on technology to help uncover these crimes. Now you're going to hear part of an interview with Caleb Altemeyer. Caleb is a young man, really young. He's the founder and CEO of HelpingCaptives.org. And he and I shared something in common. He learned about the reality of sex trafficking when he learned that a neighbor, an older girl, she'd been 16 and helped babysit him when he was a little boy, she finally told the family she'd been sex trafficked while living at home. And I had a girl with whom I grew up tell me the same thing just after high school, that it happened to her. So Caleb Altemeyer, this part of this interview, you can get the whole thing by getting the 7-day free trial of our video subscription service. The whole thing on video. Go to video.thetoddhermanshow.com. Watch this, watch other interviews, and if you like it, then you can subscribe. This is Caleb Altemeyer, founder and CEO of HelpingCaptives.org. What drew you into this this mission? Because it is a mission.
Yeah, it's a little unique story. So I grew up. My dad was the men's director at the Union Gospel Mission Shelter.
Oh, no kidding!
Then my grandfather was the executive director and a board member before that. So and my uncle currently is the CEO of UGM. So my whole childhood was around homeless ministry, outreach. Like I said, my dad actually was the men's director at the shelter. And so that was just my childhood. Like my earliest memories are having birthday parties in the shelter. playing.
I just had birthday parties in my mom's preschool.
Yeah. Like playing T-ball with all the guys in the cafeteria. Yeah. Right. And going and playing basketball and just hanging out with them. So that was like my childhood. My mom's a quadriplegic. And so my parents are still married. About 5 months after they got married, they got in a car accident, and she's been a quadriplegic ever since. So I was raised by a mom that's quadriplegic and a dad that was running a homeless shelter.
Wow.
And so I had a unique childhood, but blessed, best one ever. But once I got into junior high school, I started questioning God a little bit just because of my mom's situation with the wheelchair. Totally ran away from my faith. And then when I was 18, God came and spoke to me in a dream. And so that kind of reawakened everything for me. Felt called and knew I was called to ministry because of that dream and what he had told me in it. So thought, well, next thing is maybe I should be a youth pastor. Like that was kind of the natural transition in my head. And so I started going to church, wanting to do that. But what I was finding was, I don't know if it was my childhood of just how I grew up, or just my bent to be more of an evangelist. I just wanted to be out of the building, and I didn't want to be in the, I wanted to reach my friend group and I want to reach my city. And I was more comfortable doing that probably just how I grew up. We had a ministry outside the four walls of the church. So, at 20, I started a small group, and that turned into it blowing up, and that my parents said, "Hey man, we can't have 30 kids over here every day. At our house, you need to figure something out." So at 22, I started a nonprofit, which kind of turned into doing more youth center style stuff. And through that is when I started hearing stories of traffic victims and kids. But what the real kicker was is my dad was still running his Monday night church at the homeless shelter.
Yeah.
And women were allowed to come into that Monday night. And a lady came in and told us her story. Well, that lady that came in and told him her story said that she'd been trafficked from 6 or 7 years old, but it was our neighbor.
Oh,
and
dear
so
Lord
it
God.
Was my neighbor that I thought was our babysitter because she'd come over and hang out with us and play with us. My mom said she wasn't really a babysitter; she was just a neighbor that would come over and play with you guys. But in my mind, at six, you know, she's the babysitter, and so. You know, first girl I had a crush on, the whole deal. So it really hit home for me when I'm hearing her story and she's telling us that the reason she'd come over all the time was we were the only safe family she knew. Yeah. So I go back to my youth center and I start talking about what I was hearing. And I have a coworker that I had hired and she starts crying. And she tells me she has the almost the exact same story. And her dad used to sell her and to his prison guard buddies. He used to work at a prison and the inmates. And so I just, it was almost just like in my face, in my dad's face. And so we just said, hey, we need to do something about it. At the time, we were doing a lot more outreach and food distribution and trying to get the church out of the four walls to reach the city. And we thought, well, we'll just open up a house. And if we run into the situation, we'll put a family in there with some house parents and, you know, not have them pay rent, and we'll just put them in the house and everything will be great. Well, we opened it up. We had 21 women go through the house in 9 months, and it wasn't all great. We realized, wow, they're coming out of extreme drug addiction, trauma. And that's just kind of how we dove into it. Wow. And it's just been kind of growing ever since.
Right. Talk about it being common, because your neighbor, my dad's best friend's daughter.
Yeah.
Right. It's sometimes people think when you're looking for the signs of sex trafficking, hey, just, we used to call it, because it was for same sex attracted people in downtown Spokane. There's a place called the Fruit Loop. Mm. Everybody knew if you wanted to buy sex with a boy or a man, it was at the Fruit Loop. Mm. But it's not that. The signs, we have to be looking for the signs in everyday life.
Yeah.
Right. So what are they?
Well, that's a good point. I brought you this because I thought you might want to have that. I'll keep it right here. But some of the signs, it's, I mean, most of them are going to be just as a parent, you just, I think what I've learned is just understanding what trafficking is and at being trained on just what it, what happens and how people groom kids and how it's happening, your radar's up. And so you start noticing things that don't seem to make sense. You know what I'm saying? Like when you don't understand that trafficking is happening or you don't understand anything about it, what I mean is you just, like I used to think, oh, that's just a prostitute walking down the street. Like I would have never thought until I got some just training on it that, oh, maybe this isn't her choice. Maybe she's being manipulated into this. Maybe there's people behind the scenes making her do this, and she's got addiction problems and we need to help her. So that was not the lens of which I would look through it. So sometimes you end up in like a situation, you go, this just feels off, but I don't understand what it is. And the more you get trained through trafficking, you can realize it, because you'll start looking at different things like signs of physical abuse or burn marks, bruises, cuts. You start looking at them a little different. Unexplained absences from school. Like if somebody just all of a sudden is a great, great at education and is 4.0 and all of a sudden they're just not at school anymore and their whole entire personality is shifting and changing. You're like, even if it's not trafficking, there's some kind of trauma or something's happened in their life, you know, cause you start noticing those things, you start kind of looking into it. Maybe they're just all of a sudden way less appropriately dressed, overly sexualized. They're tired in class, withdrawn, depressed, distracted. They're bragging about making lots of money all of a sudden. They might have two cell phones, one that's for family, one that they, every time it rings, they have to answer it. They might have a new tattoos. They might be talking to their friends about like going out on dates with older men. Like you start, you know, these are some signs that you start seeing and starts asking you start asking more questions.
Yeah, it hits home. I don't tell the full story because it's her story to tell, but something really bad happened to our daughter. And it took us into a 3-year journey for teen and adolescent mental health.
Yeah.
Broken kid, broken family. Right. And 100%. What you're talking about, you know, we as parents expect our teens to get wacky. But that change in personality, that one day you're this and the next day you're that, that's something that we've been trained as parents. No, you need to dig into.
Yeah.
Because, you know, cutting yourself or burning yourself, it's ineffective, except it's not. It actually biologically helps reduce stress and anxiety. People don't get that. But it's also this form of communication. But then the bruises from getting beat up and it's like, no, you're going to do this.
Yeah.
Right. And that stuff that people don't want to see. And I want to dig further
because
into
there's
that.
Definitely, there's a difference between sex work and sex trafficking.
Right. I want to talk about that a second. Yeah, right.
Because get that.
We need to use our minds on this stuff and get our brains together to recognize what's going on. When I noticed that, when I had this experience in the schools, I started to see that stuff be more noticeable. And I started to look at girls who were over-sexualized in a far, far different way.
Right.
And I got, I mean, in one day, we knew this boy, this other boy was tragically, not traffic, but sex abused. We knew that the doctors knew it. Everybody knew it. But that gave me this hint to, wow, this is super, super, super common. So what is the difference between sex trafficking and sex abuse?
Well, sexual abuse, I mean, it's just anybody just abusing you sexually. Yeah. I think sex work would be, you know, doing commercial sex acts. And so like if you're if you're choosing to go out and do prostitution, for instance, that would be a sex work. But with sex trafficking, there's recruitment, there's force, there's fraud, and there's coercion. So if somebody's using force, fraud, or coercion to get somebody to perform a commercial sex act, yeah, then it's sex trafficking. And if they're getting a minor to perform a commercial sex act, it's immediately sex trafficking. Yeah. So the difference is there's got to be force, fraud, or coercion.
Yeah. Do you think anyone actually chooses sex work?
I mean, no. I mean, at some point they might tell themselves that they have, but I'd have never met any young girl that wakes up and she's 4 or 5 years old and says, you know what I want to do when I get older? Right. You know, I think what happens is, I'll just be honest. I personally think sex trafficking starts in the junior high hallway. And what I mean by that is as soon as you hit junior high, culture's screaming at you, if you're a guy, that the most important thing about you is your body count.
Yeah.
And tries to get you to get addicted to pornography, even yep. now before junior high. Yep. So they're trying to get you to look at women as objects instead of humans.
Yep.
And from a woman's perspective, soon as you get to that age, your culture's screaming at you, the most important thing about you is your body and what you can give a man sexually.
Yep.
And now you've got 1 out of 3 women sexually abused by the time they're 18, and 1 out of 5 boys sexually abused by the time they're 18. And that's what I think is the beginning of all of this, is that now you get these men that are addicted to porn. They're looking at women as objects. So why would they not purchase and pay for a commercial sex act? And so if you're a girl and all you've ever been told is that this is all you're good for. Let me give you an example. We just purchased our local strip club and we're going to turn that into our anti-trafficking headquarters.
I love it.
This strip club, I just met with the manager that was there for 15 years. First time she did meth was in there. There's a lot of stories and drug.
Oh, it's notorious.
It's the whole thing.
Deja vu, in Spokane, Washington, yeah. Even back in the day of high school, it was notorious.
Right. Yes. And it shut down. We jumped on, grabbed it. It's a perfect location for what we're doing. It's on a bus line. It's the right square footage. Everybody in our world knows where that building's located. It's a big concrete box. It's super secure. Like there's a lot of practical reasons. It just works out great for us. And then obviously it's a win-win situation because now there's not going to be a club there anymore.
Praise God.
So, you know, for us as a Christians, we're like, hey, this is only God could do this. Well, we did, the first thing I did when we bought the club is I called all the men of the community together to do a men's revival service and remove the stages. And so we did that and we had over 300 guys show up and we smashed the stages and removed them. And we did a full on service. 30 men gave their lives to the Lord. All these guys repented of just objectifying women, and it was a men's club. So I thought men should dedicate this back to the Lord, and so that's what we did. Well, there was some women that showed up to protest that used to work at the club because they didn't understand our heart. They just thought, well, we're buying this because we hate them, right? So during the and I also am a part of a motorcycle organization, so. Yeah. There's Harleys and everything there too. Sure. Doing
Bikers for Christ.
Bikers for Christ are good friends of ours. We're actually doing their ride on Saturday. It's Bikers Helping Captives.
Okay.
So, so we were out there and the bikers come and get me in the middle of service and like, hey, these girls want to meet you. And so I go out, we meet with them. They let us pray with them. They're crying. They start hearing our actual heart for them and for what we're doing. And we're like, hey, we love you guys. Like this is, you know, we want to be here. If you find yourself in a situation that ends in trafficking or ends in abuse or ends in drug addiction, like we're here for you, you know? But after the meeting, we let them come back in to say goodbye to the building because they just wanted to say goodbye to the facility. And we go into the back room, which is where this was their locker room. and it's dirty and there's stuff everywhere and it's messy. And one of the girls just starts breaking down crying. She's just literally crying because in her mind, all she knows and all she's been told is that this is all she's good for is commercial sex work.
Yep.
And this is the most important part. And so now she's going, at least here at the club, I had felt like I had a family. I had bouncers that kind of protected me.
Yep.
I could tell guys, no, you know, I could choose who I wanted to dance with. And now that this is gone, I'm going to have to go to the street. Not, well, I need to get a different career choice. It's I'm going to have to go to the street. Yep. Because this is all they know, bro.
Right. Right. And,
that starts in the home, that starts in junior high, that starts in just culture screaming at them.
It's accelerated because you're younger than me. And when I'm, but it was there as well when I was a kid. That was CEO of helpingcaptives.org. And he is Caleb Altemeyer. The whole interview is available on my website, thetoddhermanshow.com, or a link to that. It's free on all audio platforms. You can help them just by going to helpingcaptives.org. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. Coming up, we'll get to the Tower of Babbling, and I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to A Disciple's View. Just in comparison, often, we can find, in contrast and comparison, we can find clarity. There's something that the left did. This was so smart, is when figurehead Biden had been selected, it was his turn to be placed in office by the Democrats, and corporate media and academia, etc. The Democrats started to ban a type of thinking. They called it a whataboutism. What they did in advance of the election was say, defend Donald Trump, but don't use whataboutisms. So when we make a charge about Trump, and we say, for instance, President Trump is corrupt, his business is corrupt, defend him, but don't say, well, wait a minute, what about Joe Biden? They didn't want comparisons, and so they labeled it a whataboutism. Oh, that doesn't matter. That's a whataboutism. Nope, just defend Trump. So if you're going to do that in their rule set, when there is a paperwork crime, maybe a crime, President Trump accused of falsifying internal records, not tax records, nothing particularly consequential, calling a payment to Michael Cohen legal fees rather than money to have a woman, not to talk about a supposed affair. That was blown up into 34 felonies using a federal law that did not apply in the state. State has no jurisdiction over election interference on federal elections, etc. That's the corruption. And what we're bound to say, what we can't say is we have to defend that. And you don't get to say whataboutisms, such as that's a case like that's never been brought. That's a whataboutism. But this same prosecutor made hundreds, about 500 felonies into misdemeanors. They were violent felonies into misdemeanors. Those people got out of jail. That's a whataboutism. Defend it without comparison. So if you think about this in any natural sense, it's insane. For instance, if you went into your doctor, let's say that you have a general MD, general physician, GP, general practice physician, and you walk in and say, hey, you know what? I've got this mole and it's right here on my arm and it's growing. It's growing. The doctor goes, whoa, 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 whoa. No, don't come into my office with whataboutisms. Well, no, but I'm saying it's gotten bigger. So no, wait. Again, I don't do whataboutisms. Let's look at the mole as it is today. It's insane. Comparisons provide clarity. There is a new report out from on the Department of Homeland Security. This comes from the Federalist. Warren LeMay. Joe Biden's Department of Homeland Security brainstormed about infiltrating local communities to spy on Americans and suggested being religious or in the military was an indicator of extremism and terrorism. Excerpts of documents obtained by America First Legal purportedly show. These excerpts released Thursday by AFL last week purport to show how in 2023, the DHS's newly created Homeland Intelligence Expert Group looked for ways to expand their spying on American citizens, including by getting into local communities in a non-threatening way to get fellow Americans to tattle on their neighbors. The committee on which John Brennan and James Clapper, both notorious for their participation in the Russia collusion hoax, as well as falsely claiming Hunter Biden's laptop was Russian disinformation, sat, they were on the committee, also suggested religious Americans, members of the military, and Trump supporters were possible security threats, according to segments of the documents released by the AFL. So that's one point. Now, the whataboutism. So they're threats, but people in the administration of Joe Biden who literally communicated with the Chinese Communist Party's bosses, General White Rage, Milley, who literally told his Chinese counterparts, I will actually tell you in advance if the civilian commander in chief decides to launch an attack, is not a national security threat. A wide open border through which people from terrorist countries are walking and being caught every day is not a national security threat. Just this week, the State Department announced that not using non-binary pronouns for people is a national security threat. Not using them. In times like this, in times of universal deceit, telling the truth is an act of bravery. At all times, those of us who follow the Lord Jesus are to tell the truth. The truth is this about the people who run Joe Biden. There is no constraining morality. There are no principles, save one. Control. They're grasping for it and at it. I tend to view this through a spiritual lens because to me, all things are spiritual. We all exist within a spiritual realm. I tend to think of the souls, because Joe Biden does have a soul. Somewhere in that man is a little boy named Joseph R. Biden. Somewhere in that man, there's a soul. That man is loved by God. His soul, his eternal soul is loved by God. God would love to have him back in the family. Somewhere there is a soul for whom we're to pray. And if you picture Joe Biden's soul, this is how I picture it. Almost completely dark and muddy and carbonized, dying, shedding its skin, dank. That's how I picture it. Somewhere in him, there is one little glimmer that knows that redemption is his, were he to once again submit to the Lord Jesus and actually repent for all he's done and continues to do. I picture the souls of many people surrounding Joe Biden to be the same. Then I picture them in jail cells as spiritual captives and us out here. Praise God, because there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. We're not better. We're saved. But we're not better. So I look at this comparison. I look at these people seeking power, and here's what I think about their souls. I believe their souls know that they face eternal, eternal damnation. I believe their souls are trying to control something, trying to grasp something. Maybe if I grasp the economy of the United States, then I will not go to hell. Maybe if I grasp the families, then I'll not go to hell. Maybe if I show myself to be so very caring because I use all the pronouns, maybe then I won't go to hell. Maybe if I stand with Zelensky and stand with Ukraine, something bigger than myself, I'll stand against Putin. Now I won't go to hell. I've often used this metaphor. I call it the rock in the river. If people are inexperienced rafters and they're on a river and the raft overturns, they will grab on to anything, such as a rock in the middle of the river. And they will hold that rock. They will love that rock or a log to just grasp that log. I'm going to just hold on to this log. Rescuers will come and they'll string ropes up across the river and nets. And they're very experienced. And they have helicopters and they've got multiple ways to catch you. You just need to let go of the log. But the human psyche is this. No, the log loves me. The log is keeping me safe. No, you're going to die of hypothermia. Eventually, your muscles will give out. You won't be able to swim. If you let go now, there's rescuers here to catch you. No, because the log loves me. The log is my only point of safety. If you do let go and you surrender into the arms of a loving God, he washes all these sins. They're gone. Joe Biden could do that. But he's grabbing the log of power. At least that's the way I see it. Wow, I had more to say than I thought I did on that topic. On this program, we actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Joe Biden on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature cult, the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is... It is a reflection of our moment and our time. And... Present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
There are three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. Almost always the case that we use three sound bites. The first one goes back to the Find People hoax. 7 years after the fact, Snopes.com finally set the record actually straight. The president did not call white supremacists fine people. So why is Snopes doing this now?
Close your eyes. Remember what you saw on television. Remember seeing those neo-Nazis and Klansmen and white supremacists coming out of fields with lighted torches. And remember what the president said when asked?
And you had people, and I'm not talking about the neo-Nazis and the white nationalists, because they should be condemned totally.
Their veins bulging.
He said specifically that he was condemning them.
He did not.
Yes, the president absolutely said the white supremacists should be condemned. Soundly, he said it. For 7 years, Snopes pretended that never happened. So why are they doing this now? There is no timing that's coincidental when it comes up to a presidential debate. I don't believe the release of Julian Assange is going to be incidental. I believe Julian Assange may have agreed to say some things about the war that he probably would have said anyway. But I bet the plan is to use him against Donald Trump. Even though it's Joe Biden who's funding both sides of the war between Israel and Hamas, and Joe Biden who has put NATO troops, allowed NATO to put our troops on the doorstep of Russia. Next up in the Tower Babbling, this is from CNN. It's host Abby Phillips talking with Dr. Ben Carson.
I was talking to a young lady a few weeks ago. She said in her school, they're having Pride Day, and everybody must agree with it, and you can be expelled if you say something contrary to it or if you don't use the proper pronoun. I wonder if that's kind of a totalitarian attitude to take.
Well, I mean, I don't even want to get into the pride issue because I think that's a separate topic.
No, it's not a separate topic. Here's why it's not. God abhors human pride. The Bible is replete with God warning us to not be prideful because God doesn't think we have anything about which to be proud. The religion of leftism, the religion of worshiping flesh, on the other hand, says be proud of the very sin that the Bible says you should not commit. And that you should seek the Lord to help you not commit. And all of us can fall victim to it, mental or otherwise. Walking around committing mental adultery is not better than walking around committing physical adultery, save for the fact that you're not victimizing another. You're just victimizing yourself. You're sinning against God. So yes, Ben Carson is right. Obviously, it's totalitarianism. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling, Senator Lizzie Warren.
This is a very weak poll number for President Biden. Trump surpasses him by 17 points in trust and working the border.
I understand that. And I understand that the president is doing what he can with the resources available to him. But you know as well as I do that he can't manufacture more judges. He can't manufacture more guards if Congress doesn't give him the resources to do that.
It's amazing to me that there are still people capable of believing something like that when the comparison is so easy. This could be someone standing and pouring out your precious, precious water supply. You're in the desert, and they're standing there and pouring it out. And you could be saying, well, wait, stop pouring it out. Do you think I can manufacture more water? Stop pouring the water out. Wait, you think I can make it rain? Stop pouring the water out. I don't know what you're talking about. You're making me pour the water out. Washington, D.C. has become the lie. I started the program today by saying I'm not excited about the debates. The debate. As I go through the program and I think more about it, maybe I should be. Maybe this is the debate where God Almighty intervenes. I pray. I pray that President Trump receives wisdom of the Holy Spirit, receives humility, and decides to let God speak through him. God's word never returns void. I hope that President Trump is imbued with the wisdom of the Lord and is able to use that to let God use him. Because this nation is teetering. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We go about making disciples of all nations. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.